Praise the Lord. God is good. Amen. All the time.
God is good.
Amen. God is good. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to open up to Acts chapter 3. We're going to be continuing our study of the book of Acts. And today we're going to be reading Luke's account of the first miracle performed by one of the apostles following the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. We have already seen that just before Jesus ascended back into heaven in his resurrected, glorified human body, he ordered his disciples to remain in Jerusalem until they had received the promise of the Holy Spirit. They did as they were told, and 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, there were 120 of Jesus' disciples, including the apostles, gathered together in the upper room in Jerusalem, and they received the gift of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit anointed them and empowered them to go out of that upper room into Jerusalem, proclaiming the mighty works of God. And they did this in various known and understood languages. All of this caused a crowd to form. And Peter, under the power of the Holy Spirit, preached Christ to the multitudes. And the result was that day 3,000 souls were added to the church. 3,000 Jews repented and trusted in Christ for salvation and were added to the church. Now, in Acts chapter 3, after some time has passed, we will read Luke's account of the miraculous healing of a man who was lame from birth. This is the first recorded miracle of healing by an apostle of Christ after the Holy Spirit had come upon them. Now, I appreciated what Pastor Don said earlier about miracles, and I want to just add to that. Miracles are a visible display of divine power. Miracles tell us something has occurred that cannot be explained by the normal course of science. They are what C.S. Lewis called an interference with nature by a supernatural power. Daniel Doriani defines a miracle as, quote, a direct act of God in the world in which he works outside of the common course of events to reveal himself, to authenticate his servants, and to manifest his divine nature and redemptive purposes. That's nice, isn't it? I think I'll read that again. Daniel Doriani defines a miracle as, quote, a direct act of God in the world in which he works outside of the common course of events to reveal himself, to authenticate his servants, and to manifest his divine nature and redemptive purposes. Close quote. The Jews were well aware that centuries before Christ came, the prophet Isaiah had foretold that such miracles would be performed by the coming Messiah. Let me remind you of what Isaiah wrote. Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6. Isaiah writes, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." These are the very miracles that were performed in their midst by Jesus. And it was these miracles that authenticated him to be the promised Messiah. Peter had reminded them of that very fact in his first sermon preached on the day of Pentecost. Let me remind you of what Peter said, Acts 2:22. He said, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." Let me remind you that these things were not done in secret. They were done in public. Hundreds, if not thousands, witnessed the miracles performed by Christ. These miracles, these signs and wonders, according to Acts 2:22, authenticated Jesus as the one sent by God. And they attested to the divine power that was working in him. Likewise, in the same manner, with the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, the apostles were given the divine power to perform miracles, signs, and wonders for the purpose of authenticating them as men chosen by God and empowered by God. The early church was not a miracle-working church. The early church was a church that included miracle-working apostles. It's an important distinction. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul tells us in his second letter to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 12:12, we read these words, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works." Paul tells us that signs and wonders and mighty works were signs of a true apostle. They were not performed by everyone in the church, but they were performed by the true apostles. And in doing so, God set these men apart as his messengers. Just as he set Jesus Christ apart from all others, authenticating him as the Messiah, now God sets apart these men as his messengers, empowered by him to perform miracles, signs, and wonders. The writer to the Hebrews tells us the same thing. Isn't that interesting? Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, we read these words, "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to by those who heard, while God bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." The writer of the Hebrews is saying to us, listen, we need to pay attention to the gospel, to the message of salvation that was first preached by Jesus and then by the apostles. And in both cases, their preaching and teaching was authenticated by God himself. The miraculous working power that God worked through them authenticated them, proved that they were indeed who they said they were, God's messengers. God bore witness to Jesus and then later to the apostles as being men sent by God, empowered by God. Therefore, listen to them. Listen to these men. Follow these men. Receive the gospel of salvation that they are proclaiming. It's interesting that when we look at the meta-narrative of the Bible, the whole story of God working within humanity, we only see three periods of miracles, signs, and wonders. Only three times in human history. We see the first around Moses. God raised Moses up. God sent Moses to deliver his people. And Moses was given the ability through the Holy Spirit to work miracles, signs, and wonders. These authenticated him. This was God saying, he is my servant. Listen to him. And Moses, of course, then writes the first five books of the Bible. The next period of miracles is found among the prophets of God. These prophets chosen by God to deliver new revelation to his people. God authenticates that they are his servants by anointing them with power and allowing them to perform miracles. And then hundreds of years go by, no miracles, until Jesus arrives on the scene. And once again, God authenticates Jesus as his messenger, as the Messiah. And then the apostles in the early church, after they are indwelt by the Spirit of Christ, Jesus Christ continues to work through them with signs and wonders and miracles. God bearing witness. These are my servants. Follow these men. Listen to what they say. Receive the gospel of salvation that they are bringing. These miraculous acts, these miracles of healing, were used by God to bring unbelievers to Christ through the ministry of the apostles. Incidentally, there is not one case in the New Testament of believers being miraculously healed. Now, it's true that God tells us to pray for one another. But every account of miraculous healing found in the New Testament was that of an unbeliever, and it was done in front of unbelievers so that they would all come to believe. And that points to the greater need, greater than being healed from blindness or deafness or being a cripple. The greater need is coming to know Christ as Savior. Amen? Being healed from sin and death and bondage to Satan. That's the greater healing that is needed. Amen? So let's look at the first such miraculous healing performed by Peter and John on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. I want to start with looking at the setting in verses 1 through 3. Let me read that from our text. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. So Peter and John, two of the apostles, are going up to the temple to pray. The Jews gathered together for prayer three times every day. And this was the last of those three. The ninth hour is about 3 p.m. by our method of keeping time. Hundreds of people would gather for prayer in various places on the Temple Mount. The verb tense used here indicates that this was their custom. It was the custom of Peter and John to go up to the temple for prayer. So it is very likely, I would say almost certain, that they had passed this lame man on many other occasions. In fact, I would say it's almost certain that Jesus himself had passed this lame man on many other occasions. This lame man was over 40 years old, according to Acts 4:22. And he had been carried by others to this spot outside of the gate called Beautiful day after day after day after day. There he would sit, begging alms from the people going into the temple. This would be an ideal location for begging. Not only did hundreds of people pass by every day, but they were coming as an act of piety to impress God. And one way to do this was through the giving of alms. Not to mention, they would also come to pay the temple tax or tithe, so they would have cash on hand. This man, according to our text, had been lame from birth. So he was born with some sort of physical deformity that made him unable to stand or walk. Now you have to understand that deformity was considered very serious in Israel at that time. Those who had such deformities were considered to be unclean. They could not enter the temple proper, nor could they take part in certain Jewish rituals. In addition, many would view their birth defect as a judgment of God against them or against their parents. Seeing Peter and John about to pass him by, he asked them for alms, something he may have done many times before. But today would be different. Today, the Holy Spirit would lead them to perform a miracle of healing for this man. Let's look at this miracle. Look at verse 4 with me. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." Then he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Wow. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there to have seen that? To have seen the countenance of this man's face as this was occurring? Notice that first Peter asked the man to look at him. Doubtless, this gained his complete attention and also ensured that the resultant miracle would be seen as taking place through them, through the apostles. The power to heal, to perform miracles, was not their power, but God chose to work a miracle through them by the power of his Holy Spirit in them. Note this, like all of God's good works, this miracle was based on his sovereign will. It occurred in his good time and according to his perfect will. There were hundreds of other beggars in Jerusalem, thousands of sick people. But it was this man whom God sovereignly chose to receive healing this day. It was all done according to God's divine will. Peter then tells this man that they have no alms to give to him. I can just imagine his face. You know, first Peter says, "Look at us." The man fixes his attention on him, probably reaching out to receive, and they say, "We don't have any money." Imagine the guy's face, like, "Huh?" They have no alms to give him, but instead, they're going to give him the gift of divine healing. Peter says to him, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now, this beggar had no reason to believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus had not healed him, and Jesus had been executed by the Jewish authorities as a blasphemer. He therefore must have thought it strange that Peter would use his name. Remember, this phrase, "in the name of," represents the authority and the power of the person named. If I say to you, "I come to you in the name of the King," am I coming by my own authority? No. Or if I say, here in this country, "I come to you in the name of the President of the United States," I'm not coming in my power and authority, but in his. Likewise, they are telling this man, "Rise up and walk by the power and authority of Jesus Christ of Nazareth," a criminal who was executed. Remember, this beggar had not yet believed in Jesus Christ, so he would not have acknowledged his power or his authority. As for what Peter had said to him, "Rise up and walk," how ridiculous! He was born crippled, and for more than 40 years he's remained crippled. He must have thought that either Peter was taunting him or Peter was a crazy man. You see, Peter was commanding this man to do something that this man lacked the power to do. Peter was commanding the impossible. But what is impossible with men is possible with God. Amen? The God of all creation was at work here in this moment. And note this. Peter did not wait for the crippled man to respond with every reason why he could not comply. Instead, confident in the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter reached down, took this man by the hand, and pulled him up to his feet. Luke, who's writing this account, a physician by training, tells us that immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Immediately. This was not a gradual process. Okay? This was not, "Come forward, I'll lay hands on you, pray for you, go home, God will work." No. This was, took him by the hand, raised him up, and Luke says, immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. This healing was immediate. It was complete. God had chosen that day, at that time, to reveal his divine power to that man and to all who knew him. God reached down through his chosen servant, and he raised this man up, and he healed him. Does that sound familiar? That is exactly what God has done for each and every one of us who he has saved. In fact, I would say to you, our salvation is the greater miracle. He reached down to us through his chosen servant, through his son Jesus, and through those who followed after him, including those who proclaimed the gospel to us. They were used by the Holy Spirit to reach down to us and to raise us up. And when they did so in obedience to the Spirit, God performed a miracle in our lives. Amen? He caused us to be born again, to be born from above by the miraculous saving power found in Jesus Christ. And unlike this beggar who was simply healed from a crippling condition, we were dead spiritually. Dead in our trespasses and sins. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Amen? A miraculous work. Like this beggar, God commanded us to do something that we in ourselves could not do. God commanded us to repent and believe in Jesus Christ for our salvation. But this you cannot do without God first performing the miracle of regeneration, causing us to be born again spiritually by reaching down and drawing us to himself. And when he did that, everything changed. Amen? Everything changed in our life. Well, let's look at the results of this great miracle that was performed that day. And we'll find that in verses 8 through 10. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who had sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Wow. How amazing would that have been to have seen that, to have been there that day. But thankfully, by the Holy Spirit's inspiration upon Luke, we're able to read about this account. Right? I want to just look at three results that we see here from this miraculous healing. The first is the joy that resulted for the one who was healed. Luke tells us he was walking and leaping and praising God. He was so filled with joy that he could not contain himself. In fact, he's making a spectacle of his healing because he's so overjoyed. You would too? How about the joy of your healing? Your deliverance from death, from sin. Are you walking in joy, leaping in joy, praising God in joy? And not ashamed to let everyone know it. The second thing that resulted from his healing is the praise and worship of God, as ours should as well. This man wanted everyone to know that God had healed him. He was not shy about it. He was not bashful about it. Look again at what Luke tells us in verse 8. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. He did not keep this to himself. He was praising God in such a way that all could see and hear. Should we not do the same? Should not our lives be characterized by living to the praise and glory of the God who has healed us, who has saved us, who has given us eternal life in his Son? He has done all of this so that we might praise him. It is all to the praise of his glory. Amen? That's the purpose, right? That we would glorify him and enjoy him forever. So let us not be silent about what God has done for us. A third result of this healing was it was a sign to the people. It was a testimony to the people. Verse 10, they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Listen to me. That a miracle had taken place was undeniable. Even the Jewish leaders could not deny that a miracle of healing had taken place. And we will see this in chapter 4, but as a preview, listen to what the leaders, the Jewish leaders who opposed Christ, who crucified Christ, who opposed this new movement, it would later be called Christianity. Listen to what they said in Acts 4:16. What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to, listen to this, all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. The word spread, which was exactly what God intended. This was a sign to all the people that these men now have taken up the mantle that was Christ's. They now have the power to perform miracles, the same power that he had. Remember what Pastor Don said, greater works than these shall you do. As I noted earlier, God designed miracles to attract attention and to point people to divine truth. These miracles performed through the apostles were a sign that the same power that had been demonstrated by Jesus Christ was now in these men, just as Jesus had foretold. In a couple of weeks, when we look at the rest of this chapter, we will see how God used this miracle as a sign before the people to validate Peter as God's messenger and the gospel as God's message to them. How does all of this apply to us today? I'm glad you asked. First, we can be absolutely confident in the fact that Peter, John, and the other apostles were exactly who they claimed to be, because God bore witness to them as being his chosen servants through the mighty works done through them. Therefore, we can trust what they have given to us in Holy Scripture. God graciously has given us saving faith. Faith to believe in him, faith to believe in his word. But God has also graciously given us evidence. A multitude of evidence to back it up. Should we believe simply based on faith? Absolutely. Should we put our faith and trust in God? Absolutely. But God also knows that we have a tendency to doubt. And so he gives us an abundance of evidence, including hundreds, thousands of eyewitnesses to these events. Second, we can be confident that we serve a miracle-working God. Amen? Each one of us who have been born again by the Spirit of God are a living testimony to his grace, his mercy, his love, and his power to transform lives. He has set us free from the power of sin and of death, and he has given us eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And listen to me. You know very well that your pastors and elders here at Christian Family Fellowship believe in the power of prayer. Amen? James, in his letter, tells us that if any is sick, let them call for the elders of the church. Let them lay hands on them. And the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God hears and answers our prayers. Amen? But he does so according to his own will, you see. We don't control God. Really. God is in control. God is divine. God is going to do what is best. We think we know what's best, right? God knows what is best, and he will do what is best. But nevertheless, he is a miracle-working God. And if he chooses to heal, which we've all experienced at one time or another, either God's hand of healing in our life or God's hand of healing in the life of someone we've been praying for, I'm looking out at examples of that right now in the congregation. So God still heals today. He is still a miracle-working God. However, what God does not do today is give the power of healing to any person, the power to work miracles to any person. That ended with the death of John, the last of the apostles. And it is not found again in the history of the church. The third way this applies to us today is this. We should be those who desire to let other people know what God has done for us. We need to live lives of praise unto God. We should be going through this world walking and leaping and praising God in our spirit. We've been saved by God through Christ, and now we should live as his witnesses, living lives that testify to the reality that there is salvation in one name alone, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It is in his name that we have eternal life. It is in his name that our sins are forgiven. It is in his name that we are filled with the Spirit of God. And it is in his name that we proclaim gospel truth to others. Amen? What a privilege we have been given. I said earlier, wouldn't it have been amazing to be there and witness this happening? Well, listen to me. You've witnessed the more amazing power of God to transform your life. It's time to tell other people about that. Amen? Because we want to see their lives transformed to the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity for us to be reminded that you